I do thank God for the gospel story. It never grows old and it never wears out. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Other stories get old after a while. Other stories run together, but there's no story like the story of Jesus. Philippians chapter number 1. And if you found your place, I invite you to stand to your feet this morning to honor God's word as we read it. We'll be in verse number 21. We'll pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're grateful to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the singing today and the opportunity to give. Lord, I pray now that you would help us in this time of preaching, Lord, to get the job done. Lord, to say everything that we should say, Lord, for the saving of souls, for the building up of the saints. Lord, help me, God, to preach with power and unction. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear what we need to say from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm very much interested in verse 21 at the last phrase in the verse, to die is gain. To die is gain. The question that I have this morning that I want to pose to you in the message is this: what is death to you? What is death to you? Paul tells us what death was to him. Death was gain. He says in the next verse that death is far better. In verse 23, that death is something that he actually, believe it or not, desires. And so my question today is, what is death to you? Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As most of you all know, we've been preaching through Philippians, and I've said it several times already, that Philippians is a book of joy. It is Paul's epistle of joy. Joy fills every chapter of this book. It's probably the most uplifting letter that Paul has written inside the New Testament. But I do find it strange at first, and you might as well, that in this great uplifting letter, Paul begins to discuss and to think about something that we would not exactly call an uplifting thought. He begins to talk about death. Death is not something that we would think goes hand in hand with joy or rejoicing. But Paul is talking here in these verses about death, and not just death in general. Death in general is depressing enough, but he is actually talking about his own personal death. And so this is a strange thing. For most of us today, death is not something that we want to talk about. It's definitely not something we want to talk about to uplift our mood. But Paul was interested in talking about death. And I think this is going to sound strange, but I think that Christians ought to be talking about their death far more than we do. We like to, there's really two classes of people. There are folks that would like to ignore the thought of death altogether. There are those who would run it away from their mind every time it comes up. Usually when we have other folks, especially elderly folks around us, and they talk about the day of their death approaching and getting things in order, we're very quick to tell them, don't think about that. that's a long time from now. And sometimes it's not really at all. And we often tell ourselves that. I've seen a lot of people that are knocking on death's door that are so afraid of death that they're in denial. And they're on their deathbed and they're talking as if they're going to live for another 40 years. When they don't even see it. They've literally blinded themselves to the fact that death is in front of them. And I think that's a very bad thing for Christians to be that way. I understand why lost folk are that way. Because after death, there's nothing. After death, there's judgment. After death, there is hell. There is nothing good about death. But for the Christian, everything is different about death. There's the group that would ignore death. Then there's also the group who morbidly contemplates death and thinks about death. And that is not any better to think about death in despair, to invite death because you hate life. That's certainly not a good thing either. It's no less disturbing than ignoring death altogether. But I want you to see here that Paul in Philippians 1 is not doing either of those things. He's not ignoring death. He's not in denial about his own death. He's not sidestepping death. He understands that he is imprisoned to Rome for his faith. He is awaiting trial, and most likely he'll be found guilty, and he will be marched to the executioner's block. That's what the Philippians are worried about, and he knows that that is a reality. And in fact, it became a reality several years later. And he's not ignoring that. He wants them to know that he has thought about that. He's having an open conversation about his own death, but he's not thinking about his own death in a morbid way. He's having a rather cheerful conversation about his own death. An unbothered conversation about his own death. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he says in verse 22, in essence, "If I had the choice right now, if it was up to me to live or die, I don't know what I would choose. I wot not." That word "wot" is the old word for "no." I know not what I would choose. He said in verse 23, "I'm in a strait. I'm in a hard place. I'm in between a rock and a hard place, betwixt or between two choices. I have a desire to depart." And yet he says, "I have a duty that remains here on earth if I stay. I have a duty to remain and to work in the churches." So this is a very strange discussion about death that most people would be very uncomfortable with. But Paul's not uncomfortable with it. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about why. How could Paul say that something as terrible as death is not a bad thing at all to him? It's actually something that he desires. It's something that he wants and invites with open arms whenever it comes. How can Paul say that? Well, I want us to go back for just a moment. And I'm sorry, I don't have clear notes this morning. My thoughts are jumbled. There's actually so much here. It's like trying to funnel the ocean into a container. I just can't do it. So you're just going to have to get whatever bucket loads I can pull up out of it and give to you this morning. Paul, you'll remember, is talking to the Philippians about his imprisonment. In verse 12, he wants them to know, he wants them to understand that his imprisonment had happened to him and it was not an hindrance in his life. It was actually for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wants them to know in verses 12 through 18 that he's not discouraged by his bonds in Christ. He's not discouraged because God was using his imprisonment to further the gospel. And then in verse 19 through 21, he wants them to know that he's not worried. Not only am I not discouraged about my imprisonment, but I'm not worried. The great cloud that was looming over the Philippian church was, what if Paul dies? What if Paul dies? And Paul tells them in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul says to the Philippians, "I know I'm in prison, and I've only got two options. I can either live, and I can die. That's it. And I want y'all to know I'm covered on either end. It does not matter to me because I'm living for Christ. Christ has a hold of me. I'm safe within his hands. And there's ultimately nothing that anyone can do to touch me. No one can pluck me out of my Father's hands. If I live, great. I'll keep preaching, I'll keep working, and fruit will abound in my ministry. But if I die, that's also great, because Christ will be magnified in my body. You know, before Paul got saved, he killed Christians. And Paul realized that God had gave him great mercy in saving him, and he counted it an honor if he would also be martyred like the Christians that he had killed before he was saved. He said, Christ will be magnified. It doesn't bother me. In verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In the Greek text, there's no verbs. So it would read like this: for me to live, Christ, to die, gain. That is living and dying. For me to live, is life is all about Jesus. And if I die, I'm going to be gaining. I'm not losing anything. Death is not going to subtract from me. It's going to add. The word gain is used in other places in the New Testament for lucre or for profit. Literally, like we would get gain in business. He said, death is going to add to me. Death's not going to take anything away. And so now look at verse 22. He says to the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the Philippians, I'm sure, are like, yeah, that's great, Paul. We know that, but I'm sure you'd rather live, right? I mean, let's shoot us straight, Paul. Everybody here, if you're saved, you would say you're ready to die. But if I ask you if you want to do it today, you'd say, no, you don't want the first train out of here, right? I mean, you want to die. You're ready to die when the time comes. And they say, we understand what you mean, Paul. You're ready to die, but you don't want to die. And Paul says this in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. He said, yeah, if I keep living, great. But then he says this, yet what I shall choose I wot not. He said, to be perfectly honest with you, I have living and dying, and if the choice was left up to me, if God gave me the button, if I left everything out, he said, you know what? I really don't know what I would choose. Whether they let me go or they send me to the executioner block, I honestly don't know. He says in verse number 23, I'm in a strait, a hard place betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Look at how Paul talks about death in positive terms. He says to die is gain. He said, I have a desire to depart. To die is to go and be with Christ. And this is far better than what I have here. And then he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And then he goes on to talk about what he would do if he kept living. So Paul says, you know what? I really don't know what I would choose if I had the choice. If I was being selfish, I would choose that they would take me and martyr me for the faith. I would be ready to depart and to be with Christ. That sounds good and pleasant and it's better. But he understood that he had this desire, but he also had a duty that he had to live out. His duty was to help the churches, and he understood that his times were in God's hands. And if God wanted him to stay, he would be okay with that. But he had a desire to depart. Paul was not a man afraid of death. Paul realized that death was not something that could take anything from him. It could only be something that would help him and bring him fuller into Christ. You know, this is opposite of how we think of death, is it not? We think of death as the great subtractor. Death is the great destroyer. Death is the great consumer. Death comes, and when it takes hold on us, it takes all the things that we lived for. It takes us away from all of our relationships here on earth. Death steals everything that we've accumulated. Death takes away our beauty and our glory and all the things that we have in this life. We never think of death as something positive. We think of it as the great destroyer. I remember in lit class in high school, I had to read a poem. I've never forgot it, by a Welsh poet in the early 1900s, Dylan Thomas. And he wrote a poem about, the title of it was Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night. Does anybody remember that poem? Do not, Brother David remembers that. That whole poem is about raging against death. And that really marks how most everybody feels about death. We see death as an ugly, terrible, stealing, raging thing that takes everything from us. And some of the lines in that poem, at the end of every verse, Dylan said, "Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And he tells us to curse death with fierce tears and to rage against it until we finally die. You know, that's how the world views death. We rage against it. But I'm so amazed. Paul has no rage for death. Paul has no fear. He has no anger. He has no tears. He has no regrets. He said in verse number 20, "In nothing shall I be ashamed." He had nothing to regret when death came. It was nothing that he raged against. Can I ask you a question? How can a man die so well like that? I want to die well. I want to be able to invite death when it comes with open arms and say, "To die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better, and I have a desire toward that." I've seen a lot of Christians that have died well, and I've seen some that have not died so well. And I know that there's no lost person that can die well. I know that for a fact. Let me ask you a question. How do you die well? Well, I need you to see in verse 21 that the way in which you die is connected to the way in which you live. If you don't live well, you'll not die well. The way that you live affects the way that you think about death. Look in verse 21. Here's how Paul could invite death so cheerfully, so warmly, how he could have this desire that he was okay with it. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The key to Paul's outlook on death was his outlook on life. Paul was living a life that was centered on Christ. Christ was at the center of his life, and Christ was the scope of his life. Paul was a man that was in service to Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul. Before Paul came to know Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, he tells us that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and he persecuted the church ignorantly in unbelief. But there was a day in the life of Paul when all that changed. There was a day in the life of Paul whenever God, Jesus Christ, met him on the road to Damascus, and on that day, Paul obtained mercy from God. On that day, God came to him and extended abundant grace and love, which is in Christ Jesus, and Paul became a new man in Christ. On that day, Paul recognized that Christ was Lord, that Christ died for his sins, and he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" On that day, Paul repented and he submitted to the lordship of Christ, and Christ saved him from his sins and he saved him from hell. I love what Brother Jeff said this morning in Sunday school. Christ didn't just save us in our sins. Christ came to save us from our sins, and he became Christ. Paul was now a bondslave of Christ. You know, Paul had done a lot of sinning. In John 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "There's going to be people that'll kill you and think they're doing God's service." And Paul was one of those men. It was evil. And yet Jesus said in Luke 7, "He who is forgiven of much loveth much." Paul had done a whole lot that was bad, but Jesus had loved him in spite of it and saved him. And so Paul loved Christ very much. Paul was a bondslave of Christ, a servant of Christ, an ambassador of Christ. His life was hid in Christ. He was constrained by the love of Christ. He was a temple for the Holy Spirit of Christ. His whole goal in life was to know Christ better. His whole life was about Christ. And because his life was about Christ, then he could say that death was gain. Why was death gain? Well, there's no hell after death for those who are in Christ. Folks, I want you to realize hell's a real place. Hell's not just a metaphor in Scripture. Hell's not just a figment of our imagination. It is the place that God before prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet hell has enlarged itself because all those that reject the gospel of Christ are enemies of God, and they're sided with Satan, and God, the righteous judge, sends those that reject Christ to hell. But those that are in Christ, those that are saved, those that have submitted to His Lordship and repented of their sin, there is no hell in their future. Hell is off limits for them. They couldn't go to hell if they wanted to. The blood of Christ saves us from the penalty of sin. And so for Paul, death was not a gateway to hell. Death was a gateway to Christ and to heaven. Hell is no option for the saved. Death only means this for the Christian: further up and further in. Further up and further into the glory of God in Christ. It is a gateway to home. Notice two things about death that Paul realized. In verse number 23, he said that he has a desire to depart. The word there for to depart in Greek is the word to unloose. He said, in other words, death was an unloosing for Paul. Paul said, when death comes, it's an unloosing for me. Paul was chained in the bonds of Rome, literally. But he was also chained to a body of sinful flesh, this earthly tabernacle. Paul was chained to troubles and afflictions and sins and all these cares. And when Paul saw death, he didn't see something grim and dark, something that would steal away his life's work or his joy, but death was something that would loose him from this body of flesh. It would loose him from all those things. For the saved person, death is an unloosing. They would often use this word when a ship was unloosed in the harbor to set sail. Or when a tent was attached to stakes, they would unloose the stakes to move camp. Paul is saying, I'm in the harbor of life, and I'm ready to set sail. And at any moment, God's going to unloose the ship, and I'm going to take the gospel ship of Zion to heaven. I'm at my last camp in this life. And very soon, God's going to unloose the tent stakes, and I'm going to leave off this tent, and I'm not going to live in a tent anymore, but I'll live in a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Death, number one, was an unloosing, but number two, it was an unveiling. He said to be with Christ. Paul's life goal was to be with Christ. He talks about in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him. That was his life's goal, to know Christ better, to understand His word and His will and His ways and His love and mercy better, His wisdom better. And death would usher him into the presence of Jesus Christ, and he would finally know Him as he was known. Death is an unloosing. Death was an unveiling. You know, Paul had also wrote in another book of his, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Here's what I want you to understand. That Paul, because he lived for Christ, as a servant of Christ, a blood-bought child of Christ, he didn't have to rage against death. Death was not anything to fear. Death was not anything to take away anything from him. It was only gain. And I want you to realize that Paul did not have to rage against death because Christ, his Savior, had already raged against death. You know, I was reading an article this week by B.B. Warfield, a very interesting article on John chapter number 11. How many know the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35. What does it say? Jesus wept. You know, we say a lot about that verse. We say that Jesus wept because he had compassion on all those that were there. That's true. Jesus wept because he entered into our griefs. He became a man and he felt the loss of death. And that's all true. But B.B. Warfield made an interesting observation. If you back up from verse 35, one or two verses, it says that when Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping, before he wept, it says that he groaned within his own spirit and he was troubled. And the word for groan there is not a word for sorrow. Sometimes we groan in our spirit when we're full of sorrow. But the word is not for sorrow there. The word is for raging or for righteous anger. Jesus was angry. He was groaning in anger. You ever been so angry you groaned? I had two people. I was driving along minding my own business this week in the car with Madison and the baby. And we were driving the speed limit. I had two different people to road rage, to pull in the emergency lane, to pass me on a horrible road. And they both gave me sign language, which I wasn't very fond of. But it made me angry because I had a child in the car and they were acting foolishly and I didn't understand what was, I was doing nothing and they were endangering us. And I raged in my spirit. It made me rage. Now, I couldn't say in all honesty that it was all righteous anger. But Jesus raged righteously. Why was he raging? You read that he groaned within his spirit and was troubled. He's raging. And then he comes and it says that Jesus wept. And they say, oh, how he loved him. And then it says that he went to the tomb. And again in verse 38, groaning within himself. Why? Was he raging against their unbelief? Maybe. But I believe that he was raging against death. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And one of the great works of the devil is death. Death is the wage of sin. And sin is what he came to destroy on the cross, the principalities and powers. And Jesus, just a little bit from John 11, is going to go to the cross and do that. And this is a foreshadowing. This reminds him of the whole purpose why he came, which is to defeat death. And he sits there and he rages and he weeps. And then what does he say? Lazarus, come forth. What's he doing? It's a preview, a pre-shadowing of what he's about to do on the cross. And you read in Acts 2 and verse 24 that Jesus came and he died for our sins. He died that we might be saved from our sins. The penalty of sin is death. So if he saves us from our sins, he saves us from death. In Acts 2:24, God raised Jesus up from the grave because it were not possible that he should be holden of death. Death put its hands on Jesus, but it could not hold him. And because if you're saved, you're in Christ, death has been unstinged. You know, I heard of a boy that was deathly allergic to bees. If he was stung by a bee, he would die. If he didn't have the proper allergy help, the EpiPen, he was in a car one day with his dad, the windows down, and a little bee got in the car, a little honeybee, and he began to panic and cry, and he was trying to avoid that bee, and just as soon as he could, the dad reached up, and he grabbed that bee from the dashboard, and he held it for a minute in his hand, and then he let it go. And his son said, Dad, he began to panic, why'd you let it go? He said, it's all right, son. I've already took the sting. They can only sting once. Jesus took the sting of death. Jesus took the sting. So yeah, death's still flying. Death will still approach you one day. Death will still put its hands upon you. But as soon as death takes over, the angels of God will come down. They'll relieve you from death. Death is not going to hold you. Death is only a gateway into a greater presence of God. Can I ask you a question? Is that what death feels like to you? If you're not saved, death is nothing like that. Death will still have a sting for you. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. When you stand before God, when you die, he's going to judge you. And if you're not found in Christ, you'll stand before God as a wicked sinner, and you'll be cast into hell. And death will be everything that it has been outside of Christ. It will be something to rage against, because death is raging outside of Christ. Are you ready to die? How can you be ready to die? When you can say to live is Christ. What is living for you? Let me ask you that first. What if I were to ask you and you would write it down, what would you say? For to me to live is Christ, or for me to live is pleasure? A lot of people living for pleasure. That won't stand up to death, because when death comes, it will take away all those pleasures and you'll have eternity to think about, why did I live life for pleasure instead of living life for Christ and forsaking the pleasures of the world, which are but for a season? Is to live family? You say family is a noble thing to live for. Yeah, but that doesn't stand up to death either, because death will rob you of your family and take you to hell. And in hell, there's no family. In hell, there's no love or joy, because all those things come from God, and God is absent from hell. There'll be nobody welcoming you into hell. To live is pleasure, to live is family, to live is wealth. What is wealth in the grave? Hell has no currency, and there's nothing to buy there. To live is to serve others and make the world a better place. You say, Revis, that's pretty noble. But without Christ, all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. They're not sufficient to redeem you from your sins. And even the deeds you do are hindered by evil motives, by wanting glory for the things you do. And you'll have all eternity to think about how you still rejected God's free offer of the gospel, even when you live for others. There's only one thing to live for that will stand up to death. To live is Christ. Then you can say, to die is gain. Would you bow your heads as they come to the music? Father, we're grateful to be in your house. I pray, God, that you would add your blessing to the preached word of God. Lord, I'm just a stammering, lisping tongue. I can't deliver it or unpack it like I wish I could. But Lord, your word has power in and of itself for the saving of sinful souls. Lord, if there's somebody here, and I'm sure there is under the sound of my voice, that does not know you as their Savior and Lord, they've not submitted to your Lordship, they've not repented of their sins, Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this message and bind it to their heart. Lord, that they would see the reality of eternity and these spiritual things. Lord, I remember the day when it all became real to me. You worked in my heart through the gospel. Lord, let the light of your gospel shine in their hearts. The God of this world has blinded them which believe not. Lord, I pray that you'd help Christians to get back on track, not to be distracted, but to remember what life is all about. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain with your heads bowed for just a moment? And I want to invite you to use these altars. If there's one here that's not saved, why don't you give your heart to Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call out to him. You can do it right where you are. You can come to this altar. Maybe there's a Christian who needs to come pray for someone they know who's not saved. Or you need to get right with God and get back on track. You've been living for this world for long enough. It's time to live for Christ. Would you come? Would you stand with us?